One of the problems that many of us evangelicals have with the Gospels is that over the years their content becomes so familiar to us that particularly if we've known the Lord for some years, we know the stories and regularly hear a lot of teaching and preaching on them. And all this is well and good, but the only problem is that we can think we know them when perhaps we've only scratched the surface of what they're saying. I could use many examples, but the feeding of the 5,000 is one that illustrates my point well. To my knowledge, the only other multiplication of food in Scripture up to this point was in the ministry of Elisha, when you remember 20 loaves, probably a loaf here being more like one of our small bread rolls, fed a group of 100 men. You remember we read in 2 Kings 4, Elijah says, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have..." I notice the phrase, "some left over." And it's intriguing that the phrase, "some left over," is probably something of a foreshadowing of what happened in both the feeding of the 5,000 with the 12 baskets left over, there's the phrase again, and the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 baskets. Again, here comes the phrase, "the 7 baskets left over." And by the way, we should note that the feeding of the 5,000 is placed in the context of John the Baptist having just been murdered. And remember, he was the one who was called Elijah in the Gospels. And any Jew who knew their history could not help but connect the miracle of multiplying food that they experience with Jesus with that of the ministry and miracles of Elijah and Elisha, whose ministries, by the way, are designed to overlap and together to comprise a corporate picture of the ideal prophet. And we shouldn't forget that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle done by Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels, and therefore it must be of great significance. It wasn't simply feeding the hungry, as important as this was, but it was a sign that was deeply symbolic. I don't have space to mention all the symbolism, but the following points spring to my mind. I'm sure you can add some of your own insights, but I'm going to list three or four to give you my thinking at this point. First, it foreshadowed the great messianic banquet mentioned in Isaiah 25 and other places, when all the hungry would be satisfied. And it's interesting that the crowd is told to recline. Unfortunately, it's translated "sit down" in some versions. But the crowd is told to recline on the grass, as culturally one did not recline for a normal meal in Israel, but only for a celebration of significance. And so the very fact that they're told to recline, the Lord is saying that this is a celebration, this was prophesied, and this is significant in the kingdom. Then secondly, this provision is described in some gospel accounts as taking place in the wilderness, even as the manna, you remember, was provided in the wilderness. So we have another hint that Jesus is constituting a new Israel around himself, and therefore feeds his people as he leads them out of captivity and into their inheritance. A movement, of course, that will find its denouement in the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit. Then thirdly, the sequence of verbs or participles take, I think there are, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they are take, bless, break, and give, are all used in the feeding of the 5,000, as they are in the account of the Last Supper, for instance, Matthew 26, where the words take, bless, break, and give are again used. So again we have in the feeding of the 5,000 a foreshadowing of what will be climaxed in the passion of our Lord. As we read in John 6:33, Matthew 6:33, you remember, is seek first the kingdom of God. John 6:33 is, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Number four, there's a deliberate contrast between the feeding of the 5,000, representing the Jews, and the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15, representing the Gentiles. The 12 baskets left over in the feeding of the 5,000 obviously represents the 12 tribes, the new Israel that's being birthed through the work of the Messiah. And we should note that Matthew says that there were 12 baskets left over, reminding us of the 12 loaves of showbread in the tabernacle. Again, there are multiple interlinkings here. And as we'll see in a moment, the 7 baskets left over after the feeding of the 4,000 hints at an event embracing the Gentile nations. I've mentioned previously in many of my audio and written pieces that the number 70 represents the Gentile nations in Scripture. For example, we have the table of the nations, that the 70 nations are listed, and of course that's representative, it's symbolic of all the nations. That's in Genesis 10. Then we have the 70 of Jacob's family who went down to Egypt, as Israel was a nation to bless the nations. Later, after the Exodus, we read, you remember, they come to a place called Elim. It says there were 12 springs and there were 70 palm trees. And often the church fathers saw this as representing Israel's calling, the 12 springs, to water the nations of the earth, the 70 palm trees. Again, 70 elders were appointed after Israel came out of Egypt. Then, in the Mosaic legislation, we find that 70 bulls were sacrificed at the Feast of Tabernacles, the great harvest feast, which the rabbis said represented the harvest of the future ingathering of the nations. You can read or count those 70 bulls in Numbers 29. You have to go all the way through and make sure you count them, but it comes out to 70. Then in addition, we read, you remember, of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, speaking of the times of the Gentiles. And finally, the 70 that Jesus sent out after training the 12. And we could find many more 70s in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm stumbling across them all the time, but you get the point. And while we're at it, and speaking of numbers in the Bible, we tend to go in one of two directions. Either we almost ignore their significance, or every number has a significance, and obviously the truth lies somewhere in the middle. And I should add that for the rabbis, it was the number itself that was important. The number 3, the number 4, the number 6, the number 7, the number 10, the number 12, the number 70, etc. I don't actually believe that every number had a significance, but it's very easy to see the significance of even those few numbers that I've mentioned. And so for the rabbis, it was the number itself that was important. The unit that contained the number, for instance 7, is contained in units of 10 to make 70. So the unit that contained the number was of secondary importance. And so they could move fluidly between 7 days, 7 years, or 70 years in dealing with events that contained parallel truths. Just as we move back and forth from Israel's 400 years in Egypt to their 40 years in the wilderness and on to the 40 days that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, making the point, of course, that Jesus is the true Israelite who overcame in the wilderness where Israel failed. And again, it was the number, not the units, that they saw as significant. Number 5, in the feeding of the 5,000, the word for basket is kophimos, and it was a word used by the Jews. It was a common word for basket. But a different word for basket, spuris, was a word used among the Gentiles. And that is the word used in the feeding of the 4,000. And so you can see that lying behind or lying beneath the surface of the text is something very significant that we almost need to, as it were, dig out as we dig for treasure. Then number 6, even those who are fed in the incident of the 4,000 were mainly Jews, Galilee is specifically mentioned in the feeding of the 4,000. That's Matthew 15:29. And since the exile of the northern tribes, Galilee had contained many Gentiles, even being called Galilee of the Gentiles in Matthew 4:15. Who, of course, is quoting one of the prophets at that point. So it would seem that the feeding of the 4,000 symbolized the messianic provision for the entire world. The same words, took, broke, gave, or blessed, are used again, linking it again to the words of Jesus used in John, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life. Doesn't just give manna, doesn't just give bread, he gives his life for the world. Now notice that in John. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life, not just for the Jews, who gives his life for the world. Number 7. And this may be stretching things, but I think it's worth a mention. The four corners of the earth is a frequent phrase in the Old Testament that refers to the location of the Gentiles. They're located at the four corners of the earth. The world being seen, as it were, as a house for humanity with four corners. Therefore, if in rabbinic interpretation it's the number, not the unit, that's significant, the 4,000, using the number 4 in units of 1,000, might again be hinting that this event foreshadowed the ingathering of the nations from the four corners of the earth who would feast on Jesus, the bread of life. So, having said all that, what's my point? I began by saying that one of the problems many of us evangelicals have with the Gospels is that their content becomes so familiar to us that we can think we know them when often we've only scratched the surface of what they're saying. And the familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 illustrates my point well. Treasure is not easily found, and we need to push on and discover what may not be immediately apparent on a surface reading of the text. Another illustration would be Tom Wright's exegesis of the sower and the seed. Again, it's a parable we all know so well. It seems to be very, very simple. But Tom Wright's interpretation of what seems so obvious is breathtaking. It's absolutely breathtaking. And even Jesus said it contained things hidden from the foundation of the world. The church fathers were very skilled in doing what I've been describing. And recently, commentators have been going back and enriching their teaching by this tradition that, of course, is now something like 1,800 years old. And we may not all be scholars, but much of this work is becoming available in more accessible formats. And I, for one, believe that if we make the effort, the investment of our time will pay rich dividends that we can then sow back into our evangelism and teaching. So I, for one, am trying to make it a habit that once I understand, quote unquote, a gospel story or teaching, particularly one that seems obvious, that I then start over again and see if I've truly understood it at the depth that it deserves. As Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, there are many more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy, or should we say, your theology. I could use many more examples, but the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 plus Hamlet is one that illustrates my point well.